Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord.
Will you pray for me? So this scripture passage is from Isaiah, written when the Hebrews, the Israelites, were in Babylon, exiled. You remember that at one point the nation of Israel had split into two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. Israel was, after the split, disassembled very quickly and just melded into the backdrop of the neighborhood. But the little nation of Judah continued until Babylon came in and exiled all of the leaders. They took all of the priests, the scholars, all the educated people out and left the common people, the ordinary people there. So Isaiah is writing to the exiles in Babylon at this point, and he is... It has been announced that Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to release them back from Babylon. He's going to let them leave Babylon and return to Judah. Now remember, they're returning to a Judah that is not the same Judah they left 40 years ago. The temple is gone. The temple was the core of their identity as a people. So they're going back to this whole new place. The temple is gone. The people who have been left behind, they're not educated. They muddled together the best they could, what they could remember of their traditions, but it's all changed. So they're in this state of anticipation and anxiety and excitement. We're going back home, but what's home? Right. So that's the context for the Isaiah passage. And Isaiah is giving them a message of hope that something will come out of them. Something is still alive. The line of the king. Thank you. So you want to do the rest? The line of succession, the royal line of succession has been diminished. So Isaiah is giving them this message, speaking a message of hope to their anxiety and their concerns about going back. So let's fast forward to Epiphany, right? You know, Epiphany is from the ancient Greek, Epiphaneia, which is what you do when you're in... It just reminded me when I was in high school learning Spanish, if I didn't know a word, I would just, you know, say it with like a little bit of a Spanish accent and add an A on the end, right? That's what it sounds like to me, Epiphaneia. Oh yeah, of course it's Epiphaneia. But anyway, it's from the Greek, and Epiphaneia means revealing, to reveal, a revelation. Not revelation, but to reveal. And what we have here in this first story of our Epiphany season, and we'll see throughout these weeks, is the revealing of Jesus as the Son of God, right? As our Savior, as Christ. And the first ones to see it are these magi. Magi, that's the root from magic. These aren't kings like they're normally presented. You know, we have the We still had the creche up at St. John's because it's Epiphany, and they added the, you know, and you look at some of those figures, and they're wearing crowns, and they have robes. That's not what these guys were. These guys were scholars, you know, scientists, scholars. They were studying the skies every night. So they were kind of astronomers slash astrologers. They weren't astronomers in the sense that we would think of science and physics and all that stuff, but they were scientifically studying the movement of the stars and determining what that meant for us. As above, so below. A new star comes up in the sky. Something new and big is happening on Earth. That's what they, how they understood it. Astrology, astronomy, whatever you want to call it, isn't really an acceptable way of study in the ancient Hebrew church or the temple, right? That they did not look kindly on astrology as a thing to study. I would say it's probably the same in Christianity, right? It's kind of superstitious and, you know, it's not really Christian, although I have friends who would argue differently. But here we see these first people who receive this revelation are on the outskirts, on the margins. These are not the people who you would expect this revelation to come to first. So it's all outside and common and normal. It's not the expected pillar, you know, the academy or the temple. It's all coming in from outside. These magi get the message from way outside. And then Jesus grows up, and here we are in our first Sunday of Epiphany, and Jesus is being baptized. Jesus goes out to the River Jordan, long history in Israel's history on the Jordan River. Everything seemed to happen on the Jordan River. And there's John baptizing people. Again, this is not the scholars and the high priests who were coming out here to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. These are the common, ordinary people. And it's dirty, right? You're on a riverbed. The ground is wet. It's messy. It's just a very earthy, common, ordinary setting with ordinary, common people. And Jesus is on that line. When he comes up to the end, John is like, well, what are you doing here? You know, you should be baptizing me, right? It's not for me to do this. And Jesus is like, no, this has to be done. And he takes him. And as he does it, as he comes up, the sky opens. But it's not like, you know, the translation here is, you know, the sky opens, you picture clouds parting and the sun shining. Oh! It's not like that. The translation is that the heavens are ripped open. Right? This is an exuberant, powerful statement. I am here, right? God, right? I am here. This is my son, and I love him, and I'm well pleased with him. And it's said to this common group of people along the riverbank, along the banks of the River Jordan, just as it had been proclaimed through the skies, through the heavens, to this magi all the way out in the Far East. So what's the message for us today? I think it's that it's in the common things around us that we still get these glimpses of God. You know, our siblings in the United Church of Christ, are you familiar with the United Church of Christ? They have a brilliant ad campaign. I don't know if they're still carrying on, but they had a brilliant ad campaign. God is still speaking, right? And they have it's genius. And they use a comma as their symbol, right? Have you seen it, right? A big comma. You know how we have the cross and flame? If you go to annual conference, you'll see everything has crosses and flames. They have a lot of commas stamped on things. And it comes from a quote from Gracie Allen, believe it or not. Remember Gracie Allen? Oh, George, right? Say goodnight, Gracie. Yeah, exactly. Gracie Allen said that don't put a period where God has put a comma. God is still speaking. God has not stopped speaking. We talk about the Bible, and we call it the Word of God. The Bible is not the Word of God. Jesus, remember last week? In the beginning was the Word was with God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Bible, as important as it is, are interpretations of that Word that God sent us. And what the main word is that God loves us and through Jesus' life shows us how to love each other. And by doing that, we show our love for God. God still speaks to us everywhere we go, whatever we do. We just have to attune ourselves to that. Do you know who Mary Oliver was? The brilliant poet, right? We talked about her last week. I found a quote from her. And she speaks about, you know, the poets are very good at being attuned to what's going on in the world and then expressing it for us commoners. Here's her quote. "When I walk out into the world, I take no thoughts with me. That's not easy, but you can learn to do it. An empty mind is hungry, so you look at everything longer and closer. Don't hum," she says. "When you listen with empty ears, you hear more. And I would add, when you look with empty eyes, you see more. And this is the core of the secret. Attention is the beginning of devotion." So I think I told you one of the past weeks that I'm a little bit of a thief. I don't mean like I'm a, you know, shoplifter or anything like that. But if I see something nice, no, I'm kidding. I'm on a lot of blogs and get a lot of newsletters and things. And if I see something good, you know, I take it. And then I share it with you. And I'm on the mailing list for Temple United Methodist Church, where Kelly is the pastor. Kelly O'Connor is the pastor there. So she has invited her church, her congregation, to, and I don't know if this is a seasonal preparation for anything specific, but she has invited her congregation to set their alarms on their clocks, on their cell phones, for 12 o'clock every day, and when that alarm goes off, to just stop and pray. She has a list of specific things to pray for, you know, pray for the annual conference, church growth, that kind of thing. But I'm going to simplify it for us, right, since we're just starting. If we set our clocks for noon, I already did mine. So this is what I'm doing. You can do it. You can join me if you like. I have set my clock for noon every day to stop and just be aware of what's around me and how God is speaking to me in that moment. It can be as simple as something in nature. Nature is very good at showing us little glimpses of beauty to remind us of God's presence in our lives. This morning, I was at St. John's. I was setting up the communion table, and I looked up at the window, and, you know, it was a little bit on the wet side last night, and I could see the branches of a tree right through the window, and at the, you've seen this before, at the end of each of the branches, there was just like a drop of water, and the sun was coming at just the right angle, and it was just like little diamonds at the ends of each of these branches. It was beautiful, right? God is with me. Here I am setting up the communion table, these ordinary elements, and God is with me, right? And it happens all the time. Every time Pat tells me about that Afghanistan family that she's been working with, that when she tells me that she went to a five-year-old Afghani boy's birthday party, I reckon God is in that moment. Right? God is working in each of these little things. And I'm sure each of you can tell me other experiences that you have of recognizing God in your lives. And I think we need to become much, much more intentional in recognizing those moments and then sharing them with each other. Because it's in sharing them that we expand that vision. Right? So I see things sometimes that maybe you don't. And I'm sure you see things that I don't. But when we share those things, that love grows and expands, and then we bring it back out into the world. Amen.